Reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. I will be reading the verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Perhaps some of you, when I said Babel, have pronounced it Babel. But the Hebrew reading actually is Babel. So if I get the pronunciation mixed up once in a while, I hope that I don't, but don't be surprised. During the past week, we have heard a lot of talk in the news about world peace. On one commentator on Wednesday said these words, "How tragic during this time of year when we celebrate peace that war breaks out. Is it not," what they went on to say, "what Christmas and the holiday season is about? World peace. How tragic." But the biblical idea of peace is much different than what the news commentators are talking about and what we know as world peace. In fact, if you take a close look at the Bible, you will see that world peace does not exist. Our text this morning is divided up into three parts. The first part is verses 1 through 4, and those verses cover what man is doing. The second part is verses 5 through 7, and in those verses we learn what God does to counter what man is doing. And in the last verses, 8 and 9, we read the conclusion of what has happened since God countered what man was doing. Let us begin with what man has done. In verse 1, we read that the whole world at that period in history had one language and one common speech. The whole world was one people, a people that spoke the same language, that lived in many of the same places, that understood one another, and for the most part lived in peace. They were one people. They were humanity living together, speaking the same language together, living on the plain of Shinar. But notice what they are doing in verse 2. We read that these men have moved eastward, and they have found a plain in Shinar where they are settling upon it. Now, whenever you read in the Bible that people are moving eastward, that's not good. That's bad. When I went out to seminary in California, one of the things they asked me was, "How come you're going to seminary at Westminster West in California? You're from the Midwest. You should have gone to Westminster East in Philadelphia." And I told them, I said, the Bible tells us that we must not move east, because if we move east, that's bad. Why is it bad in the Bible for us to move east? If you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, we read of sin's entrance into the world. Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, and God has pronounced his curses upon them. And in Genesis 3, verse 24, the last verse of that chapter, look what we read. After God drove the man out of the garden, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Guarding the entrance on the east side, the people were not allowed to enter. They were not allowed to go west into the presence of God as they entered into this garden, but they were forced to go east, away from the presence of God. And symbolically, as we work our way through the scriptures, the eastward direction of the movement of God's people always is bad. If you remember Abraham, he gave Lot, his nephew, a choice. Where would you like to live in this land of Canaan? And Lot chose to live east near Sodom and Gomorrah, while Abraham went west in the hills. Lot was almost destroyed in the destruction of those two cities. When he went east, it was bad. Throughout the rest of the scriptures, continuously reread of people that are going east, moving away from the presence of God. It was Nebuchadnezzar from the east who came and destroyed the land of Israel and Judah itself. When Jonah was prophesying against the city of Nineveh, he left outside the city and sat under a plant, and it was an east wind that destroyed the plant. The east wind of God's judgment. As we read in the scriptures, the people's movement east is quite often symbolic of their movement away from the presence of God. And in our passage this morning, in Genesis chapter 11, the people are moving away from the presence of God. They are moving eastward, further and further away from God's presence and from being near God, and they are becoming independent on their own. They have no need for God. And we read in verse 3 that they have themselves advanced their technology. In verse 3 we read that they have gotten together and they have made bricks. They are baking them. They've learned how to bake them. They have learned to use brick instead of stone. They have learned to use tar instead of mortar. Together as one people, living together, their technology has advanced. They have learned how to build a stronger city than ever before. Their bricks are held together stronger. Their stones are able to raise the height of the city. Their bricks have made those stones and those walls stronger, higher, and better than ever before. And together as one people, building this city, they have plans. Now remember, in this time period, they did not have nations as we know them today. The people of nations lived in cities. Remember, when Israel entered the land of Canaan, there were the people who lived in Jericho, a city. There were the people that lived in Ai, a city. They, as people, lived in cities. And this city was not built for the glory of God. Because look what it tells us in verse 4. The people said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." With their advanced technology, they are building a city not to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They are building a city to glorify themselves. They are building a city with their advanced technology to make a city which has nothing to do with God, but which only has to do with their own glory, with their own power. In fact, one of their plans for this city is to build a tower. With a tower, it says, with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Don't underestimate their plans and their thinking. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have space shuttles. They truly believe that they can build this tower up to the heavens. They truly believe that with their own technology, with their own understanding, by their own power, they can make a tower that will reach to the heavens and that they can knock God Himself off His throne. We can challenge the Almighty. We can go up to heaven with our technology, with our power, with our great city, and we will go up to heaven and we will become gods. We will become like God. That was the snake's promise to Eve. We may go to heaven, we may become like God. Why? The text tells us, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Their interest is not to make a name for God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. They want to be known throughout the earth as the rulers of the earth. They will be the people from that city, the city who built a tower which has reached the heavens, that has knocked the Almighty off His throne, and we will rule the world. Our names will be glorified. We, apart from God, as one nation, speaking one common language, do not need Him. We live on our own. And finally, verse 4 tells us that their plans are to not be scattered over the face of the earth. When Noah and his sons left the ark, God made a covenant with Noah. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, a couple of chapters back, we read of God's mandate to the peoples of the earth. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth." God had commanded Noah and his family to fill the earth, to be scattered throughout the land. God knows that as people live together as sinners, as people who are totally depraved in their sin, together if they are gathered as one, sin will grow faster and faster. God's mandate is that they will be scattered, that they will not live as one, but that they will live apart from one another throughout the face of the earth. But that is not the plans of the people of this city. They will live as one. They will not be scattered as God has commanded. Together with their technology, with their power, no one can stop them, including God Himself. That is the first half of our text. That is what man is doing. That is his plans. Now, this has happened before. If you remember, back in Genesis chapter 6, shortly before the flood, man also lived as one. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read what happened as man had lived apart from God. The Lord, in Genesis 6, verse 5, tells us, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time." Together living as one people apart from God, sin had reached its peak. Together as sinners, living together, they did not love God and glorify Him. They loved themselves. Their hearts were filled with evil, and so God had to destroy them, as He did in the flood. And now, shortly after God's destruction in the flood and the rebirth of Noah and his family and the spreading of the peoples, once again the people are gathering together as one. And if living as one, God knows He may have to destroy them once again. And so God counters what they were doing. Verse 5 we read, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." God is coming down to inspect. God is coming down to judge what men are doing on the earth. God sees they are not glorifying Him, they are glorifying themselves. And so in verse 6 we read that the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If together as one people, one man, they live as this, they build a city apart from me, they glorify themselves and not me, they think they can be like gods and build a city up to the heavens and knock me down, they will think there is no stopping, and I will have to destroy them." And so in verse 7, God counters what they do. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another." God brought the confusion of their languages to scatter the people. God brought the curse of the different languages and the different peoples of the earth so that they would not live as one, so that they would not live as peace. As soon as God had mixed up their languages, suddenly these people living as one with one language, uniting their technology together, became suspicious of each other. Suddenly people began to gather with the people that they could understand. They began to live apart from the greater body, and they began to live apart from one another. And as people living with different languages, apart from one another, they soon began to scatter throughout the earth. Verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city." God did not want the peoples of the earth to live in peace. World peace, apart from God, is not what God has ordained. People who strive for world peace with no reference to God at all are not doing something that is truly from God. Sure, as a nation, as a country, when war breaks out, we have a duty as a nation under God's common grace to seek to make peace between the peoples. But it will not exist if we try as a people, as a nation, to bring about a world order of complete world peace. God's curse continues to exist. And as long as that curse continues to exist throughout the earth, there will not be one government. There will not be one nation. There will not be one common language upon the earth. But God's people must continue. The people of this earth must continue to live apart from one another. They must continue to not be at peace. There must continue to be strife between the peoples, because as one people, living together under one nation, in one city, apart from God, with their technology, they will soon have no need for God. But God did not leave the peoples of the earth in that condition without hope. For at the end of the chapter, we read the genealogy that leads to Abram. And God calls Abram out of all the peoples of the earth to live for him. God makes a covenant with this Abraham. And in this covenant, he promises that he will bring about grace and salvation. And in this covenant to Abraham, he makes a promise about a Savior. A Savior who brings peace. This morning we read from Isaiah chapter 9, and there it tells us that a child will be born, a son will be given, a government will be on his shoulders. He will be called a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. The government will be on his shoulders. in the increase of peace will be on his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne. Over David's kingdom, he will establish and rule it with justice and righteousness. And God will accomplish this. During this time of the year, we do not celebrate a world peace that is apart from God. We celebrate the coming of a Savior who brings peace. The coming of a Savior, the birth of God's Savior that will once again unite the peoples, not apart from Him, but around His Son who brings salvation, who brings not world peace between the nations, but brings peace with God. Peace that has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Peace which has to do with the resurrection of new life. And when this Savior was born, there were people that came to him from the east to worship him. While in Bethlehem, there were magi from the east. They saw a star in the east. The star in the east led them west to Bethlehem. And these wise men from the east came to worship the true God, the Son of God. They brought him incense and myrrh and gold. They came and bowed down and worshiped. He was not just the Savior of Israel and of Abraham's people. He was the Savior of even people from the east, scattered over the world. The message of Christmas is not about world international peace. The message of Christmas is about peace with God. Of all the nations of the earth, of those who come to know Christ, being united not apart from Him, but united around the Savior, His Son, who brings peace. And as they come and worship this newborn King, this newborn Savior, all the peoples of the earth come to worship God and to know God through Him. A tower up to heaven, apart from Him, is not possible. But through the worship of this Son, you can know heaven. You can go to heaven. You can know God. You can live out what these people desired, but wrongly. You can bring glory to Him, not yourself. And on the day of Pentecost, this curse was completely reversed. For when the gospel, when Jesus went to heaven and the Spirit came down upon the apostles, they spoke in tongues, and all the people from all over the earth heard the gospel in their own tongue. We sit here as Gentiles, as those not of God's Old Testament chosen people, but as those also called to worship this King. We can identify with the peace that only comes from God through His Son who died on the cross and who was raised. We can identify and know this and live this and believe this. And as we travel all over the world, we can identify with people who speak in different tongues, in different places, and have peace. Not because the nations and humanity has peace, but peace in the knowledge that God sent His Son, a Savior, born to the world. And in this Son, we can know God. We can know that our sins are forgiven. We can know that as He is born, we have life, we have hope, we have peace. Amen. Father in heaven, We thank you, Lord, this morning for the message of the birth of our Savior, for he is truly a wonderful counselor, for he truly brings about peace, a peace that the world cannot understand, but a peace that is ours through him, through his sacrifice, through the life and resurrection that he gives us. Help us, Lord, as we celebrate the birth of our Savior during this time of year, not to have a false sense of world peace, but to have peace that is only in him. And as we know and send out our missionaries throughout this world, may we know that a new government, a new world order is built on him alone, as he brings heaven down to us. We may live and know him more and more each day. We pray for the furtherance spread of your gospel, that your grace and the glory of your Son may be spread throughout this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.